Welcome to another edition of the Wednesday night class. There's a famous Mishnah at the end of Pirkei Avot, Lefum Sahara Agra. According to the pain, that is the reward. Of course, if you're listening to this on tape, you cannot appreciate the elements that are taking place here. Outside is blustery, it's cold, it's rain, it's windy, and the guy still managed to come out and park and get wet, get cold, and come to the class. Don't think that's taken lightly in Shamayim. Every extra inconvenience that you had to go through tonight to come to the class is weighed very seriously, and it magnifies your reward, not by one or two times, but it just takes it into a different level. So you could be comforted that you reach the class, and God willing, your reward will be compounded. We're in Parashat Beshalach. Parashat Beshalach, the famous splitting of the sea. In the Hallel that we say on the holidays, the second caption comes from Tehillim, Perekuf Yudalim, 114th chapter, which is Beset Yisrael Mevisnaim Bet Yaakov Me'amloez, which talks about the redemption of Egypt when the Jews left. And of course, the highlight of that redemption of Egypt while we left was the splitting of the sea, and how we walked through and the Egyptians got drowned. And the Pasuk says, Hayam Ra'a Vayanos, says, the Yah saw something, Hayam Ra'a saw something, Vayanos, and it ran away. Seems it saw something, maybe it got scared of something. What did it see exactly? Did it see the Jews? Did it see the Egyptians? What exactly was the catalyst that caused the sea to split? That David HaMelech in Tehillim already says, Hayam Ra'a, saw something, Vayanos, and it ran away. So the Midrash in Tehillim says, Ma Ra'a? Baruch Hashem, that's that question. What did it see? Midrash answers, Arono shel Yosef yored Hayam. It saw the casket of Yosef. You remember, Yosef was in Egypt before he died. He told his family, please don't forget me, made him swear that when you leave Egypt, take my bones out with you. And they placed the coffin of Yosef in the water, and it rested on the bottom of the water. And when the Jews came out of Egypt, they placed a little piece of paper in the river, and all of a sudden, miraculously, it said, Aleshur, rise, ox, and that's Yosef, and it rose to the top of the water, and they carried it out. So it says, when the Yah saw the casket of Yosef, it's running time, boys, and it split and ran the other way. One side ran this way, one side ran that way. Why? What's so special about the Aron of Yosef that causes seas to split? Comes in the Midrash and answers, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yanus mepene hanas, shene'emar vayanos vayetzeh ahutza. Let the sea run from the runner. Yosef is the runner. When did he run? The famous confrontation with him and the wife of Potiphar, where the wife of Potiphar tried to seduce him and tried to cause him to make an avirah. So it says in the Pasuk, what happened with Yosef? He ran out. He left her there. The Pasuk details it and says how she grabbed onto his cloak, grabbed onto his shirt in order to keep him there. And Yosef just weaseled out of his shirt and left her holding his shirt, and he just ran out. So the Midrash says, in the merit that Yosef ran, he's a runner. So the Yav sees Yosef, all that tremendous item. What is Zichud? We're running away also. Of course, this needs understanding what exactly the merit is. Because the Midrash does tell us in Bereshit Rabbah The Midrash does tell us for every single act that Yosef did with that confrontation, he got paid back midah kenegid midah, measure for measure. I read you the words of the Midrash. Pin shelo nashak ba'avera, the mouth that did not kiss the wife of Potiphar, merited the alpicha yishak kol ami, merited that that mouth became the mouth that guided Egypt and saw to it that Egypt will have food. His mouth became the mouthpiece of Egypt. Gufo shelo naga ba'avera, the body of Yosef that did not get involved in the sin, vayilbash oto beged shesh, that body was placed with the fanciest of clothes, clothes that are only prepared for kings. Safarosh shelo hirkin la'avera, the neck of Yosef that did not bow to temptation, vayasim revida zahav al safarosh, they placed the famous chain of gold that was customary to wear the kings of Egypt. They placed that chain of nobility around the neck that did not succumb to desire. Yadav shalom ishmishu ba'avera, the hand that did not give in to the desire. Vayasar paro etabato me'al yado, vayitena al yad Yosef, that hand merited to wear the seal of the king, the seal which empowers the wearer to make his erot and to do what he sees fit. And aglav, the feet of Yosef shelo pashu ba'avera, that did not run to make sin. Yutan v'yirkibun al karonot karonav shene'emar v'yirkav oto b'merkevet ha'mishne asher lo. His feet did not have to walk on the ground. They got him a driver, they got him a coach with the horses, and he was able to sit like a king that he was. Machshava shelo hashva ba'avera, the mind that did not think thoughts of lust and temptation, that brain, that mind, tavo v'tikare chokhma, will be praised by the world as a genius. Like it says in the pasuk, vayikne'u lefanav avrech. When Yosef was riding the chariots in the streets, as the Egyptians screamed in front of him, Av bechokhma, you're a genius, you're a father of wisdom, derach v'shanim, with such few years, meaning for such a young man of age, you have wisdom of a sage, of a father, of a master. So you see, every single act that Yosef did in that story, there was a measure for measure. And you see, the measure for measure, the midah keneged midah, was on a massive, massive exaggerated scale. That just goes to show you that when you refrain from doing an averah, so a guy just thinks, okay, I'll make the averah next. You cannot imagine for each little detail, the mind, the hand, the foot, the leg, the, every little detail that refrained you from making the sin will get paid back. But get paid back in a massive way. The mouth that didn't kiss becomes the mouth that rules over Egypt. That is. So the question is, why so much reward for running out? Obviously, that was the greatest reward possible. 3 million Jews leaving Egypt, the sea is in front of them. The sea wasn't going to split. 3 million people might have drowned. Why did it split? Because the sea ran in front of the runner. Yanus mepenei hanas. That tells me that that act of running out was greater than all the things. The mouth that saved Egypt got picked. It's a great thing to save Egypt. But what's greater? To save Egypt or save the Jewish people from destruction? Obviously to save the Jewish people. So obviously the greatest act that he did in that whole story was, he ran out. What's so great about running out? The Ramban has a question. The Ramban says, why do you have to run out in the first place? You don't think Yosef was able to overpower the wife of Potiphar? We know all the tribes had superhuman strength. The tribes are all powerful. If she's grabbing onto his shirt, Yosef could have took her, hello, give me back my shirt, grab it out of her, and just throw her out, throw her down on the floor. But what is Yosef over here running away as if he's scared of something? So comes the great Rosh Hashiva, the Miri Yeshiva, Chaim Shmulevitz Zecher Tzaddik Lebracha, in one of his classic compositions of Musar, the way they say it in the Yiddish, to one of his classic shmuzes on the Perasha, and he says a tremendous fundamental principle in fighting the Yetzer Hara. A principle that you have to know, this is one of the Ikarim, this is one of the foundations of fighting the evil inclination. And that is, he says, not to put yourself in a position of confrontation with the Yetzer Hara. And any time you have a chance to escape confrontation without having to fight, that's the route you have to take. If you have no choice and you're forced to fight the Yetzer Hara, okay, then you have to do what you have to do. But to put yourself or keep yourself in a place where you know it's going to be the Yetzer Hara against you one-on-one, it's asur to remain in such a situation because you don't know. You don't know who's going to win. Al ta'amin ve'atzmecha ad yom motcha, you cannot trust yourself till the day you die. So nobody can be so cocky enough to say that they can get in the ring with Mike Tyson and they'll win. Rav Chaim says, no. If you have a chance to avoid confrontation, you have to avoid it at any cost. Yosef could have overpowered Potiphar's wife. Could have started getting into a wrestling match, give me back my shirt. He knew very well that by leaving that shirt in her hand, that's evidence. That could be used against them in every court in Egypt. She'll say, look, I even have his shirt. What he was trying to do to me? How'd I get a shirt? Obviously he was trying to hurt me. He was trying to do something to me. Look. Yosef was willing to leave incriminating evidence in the hands of the wife of Potiphar. Evidence that eventually caused him to go into jail. Evidence that caused him a lot of trouble. But why? Not to remain in the fight with the Yetzer Hara. As every second he was in that room, the Yetzer has a chance to get him. Yeah, he's fighting with her, but Bama Yetzer Hara can push him. Just go do it. There's only one way out. Gotta run out. Jump out the window. That's it. Now I'm not there. The Yetzer Hara can't get me anymore. But every extra second he would be in there, even though he'd be fighting with her, he's giving the Yetzer a chance to catch him. And Yosef was teaching you, that's asur. If you have a way out to avoid the confrontation, no matter what the result, avoid it. It's like a guy that has an addiction. God forbid he has an addiction, let's say, to a certain drug. So the drug is on the table. And the guy, now already he's taking his therapy, and he built up his resistance, and every night he goes and sits in the room, in the table where that drug is facing him eye to eye, and he says, I'm not going to have it. That is not the way to fight the Yetzer Hara. The way to fight the Yetzer Hara would be is you take that drug and you flush it down the toilet. Okay, now let's go. Let's go fight now. We're going to go down to the toilet and then just try to fish after it. Yeah, it might have people that do that also. So maybe that's not enough. In any event, you see, fighting the Yetzer Hara has to be minimal. Which means unless he comes after you and he throws you into the ring and you have to fight him, then you have no choice. But to put yourself in a situation, it's like walking into a house where there's a fire. So if you're a fireman, you have no choice, you have to walk in to put out the fire, yeah, it's okay. But if you don't have to walk into the house, you say, no, don't worry about it, listen, I'll be safe, don't worry about it, I'll be careful. So what are you, you fool? And the guy walks out, unharmed. You know what the Torah says? You made a mistake. What do you mean? I didn't get hurt. I came out of nothing. Not a burn. Why'd you walk in there? Why'd you put yourself in a dangerous predicament? Just because you beat the Yetzirah. Just because you fought him and you came out winning. Don't think you're a big tzaddik for doing that. You were wrong for even letting yourself battle. You know why? Because this time, you won. But the Yetzirah knows eventually, if that's your system of always taking the chance of fighting him, eventually the Yetzirah is going to win. It's like the boxing. You know, enough times you're in the box, he knows your system already, he's going to knock you down. So it's just a matter of time. So therefore, leave him alone. The Gemara, in Baba Batra, Daf Nun Zayin Amud Bet, quotes a pasuk, Ve'osem enav mireot vera. A person that closes his eyes from seeing bad. Talking about a person that has an opportunity to look at things he's not supposed to look at. And what does he do? He closes his eyes. And the Gemara says, Sadiq. Beautiful guy. There's a chance to look at something bad and closes his eyes. Beautiful guy. Gemara says, what's it talking about? It's talking about a guy that doesn't look at ladies when they're doing the laundry. What does that mean? The old days when they used to do the laundry, the ladies used to roll up the bottom of their dress a little, so the bottom of their leg was showing. I mean, I'm talking about him walking on the beach. Let's forget about it. We're talking about a guy that doesn't look at the ladies doing the laundry. So we say, what do you mean? When he's in front of them, he closes his eyes. He comes to Gemara and says, Sadiq. So the Gemara's with him. Hechidame, what's the case? If we're talking about a guy that could have walked down East 2nd, but instead he walks down East 3rd where the lady's doing the laundry and closes his eyes, the guy's Rasha. What are you talking about? Let's listen to what the Gemara say. You have a guy walking down East 3rd, he wants to go home, and he has to get to his house, but he has two ways to go. He can either take East 2nd Street, Janin, East 2nd, there's no nothing, no arayot, clean street, beautiful. East 3rd Street, so you got a problem. So this is only in my shop. The guys on East 3rd Street come after me now. East 3rd Street, he's got a problem. So what does he do? So you know something? I miss something. He walks down the block, he closes his eyes! This guy, we call Hasid. Get the rachot from this guy. When everybody else is walking down, like tourists, they're all shufing the G's doing the laundry. This guy over here is walking with his eyes closed. And everybody sees he's walking with his eyes closed. What self-control? Unbelievable. Beautiful guy. How's it given? I look at that guy. What? You walk down that block and close your eyes? Rasha! What do you put yourself in that situation for? Walk down any second. You're so cocky, you're so strong yourself that you can close your eyes. You confronted the Yetzer, but he won. He did it. He closed his eyes. But who told you you're allowed to go put yourself in sekanat nefashot? You're putting yourself in danger. You're jumping in the Atlantic Ocean without a life raft. And you get saved. Well, you're wrong. Who told you to jump in without a life raft? I have no right to do that. So you see over here, again, the concept of just because you beat the Yetzer Hara, but you were wrong in the first place for putting yourself in the pit. In the beginning of the Perasha, it says that God had two roads to take the Jewish people into the land of Israel. You could have taken them through the land of Pilishtim, which is a very short path. They could have walked through Pilishtim land, right into Israel, beautiful. The other path was a longer path. You had to circumvent the whole land, and you see how long it took us. It took us 40 years that way. Why did God not want to take us through Pilishtim? So the way they explain it is, the Jews were on the 49th level of Tumah. They got out of Egypt with the skin of their teeth. Another second in Egypt, they would have been there forever. They would have reached the lowest level. So God came at the perfect time, sent them out to the 49th level. He was worried if we send them through Pilishtim, the Pilishtim already have negative character traits. They have negative behavior traits.
agreeing. He was afraid that the Jews might learn from their ways, and that would cause them to sink to the 50th level of Tum'ah, and then they'd have to go back to Egypt, and that's it. They wouldn't be able to leave. So look at God over here. Two roads. One road, there's no people. The desert, you're alone. There's no chance to get hurt. The road of Pinnishtim, it's not guaranteed you're going to get hurt. It's not up seeking a shower here. It's not inevitable. It's not for sure you're going to get hurt. Maybe you get hurt, maybe not. But that's a benefit. If you don't get hurt, you get to Israel in a second. God was teaching the Jews through that message. Now, don't go there. There's sefek sekana over here. There might be danger. Why put yourself, if you have another way to go where it's clean, where you know it's guaranteed, why put yourself in the test? The extent the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Kuf Zayin says, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Le'olam Al Yavi Adam Atzmo Lidei Nisayon. A person should never ask to be tested. Every day we pray in the Birkot HaShachar, Ve'al Tevi'enu Lo Lidei Nisayon Ve'lo Lidei Bizayon. We don't want to be tested. It's enough trying to be religious with the daily confrontations and the daily tests that we have without asking for them. But to go now and ask to be tested, I would rather that I never be tested than I should be walking in the street and find $1 million in front of me and I know who it belongs to. And now it's a question, should I take it? Shouldn't I take it? That might not be a test for certain people, but for some people it is. Why be tested? I'd rather go through life easy and not have to fight the Yetzirah. Sha'ar David Melech Yisrael, you see a case of David HaMelech, Hevi Atzmo Lidei Nisayon. He challenged God, V'nichshal, and he failed. Amar Lefanav, David told God, Ribono Shel Olam, מפנימה אומרים אלוהי אברהם, אלוהי יצחק ואלוהי יעקב, ואין אומרים אלוהי דוד. So I want to get in the Amidah, it's not fair. You have Abraham, you have Yitzhak, you have Yaakov. How come I didn't get a slot in the Amidah Elohe David? I'm also a Sadiq, also righteous. How do I get in the Amidah? So God answers him, Amar, in whom min suli, ve'at no min satli. They got tested. They passed the test. I tested Abraham Avinu 10 times. He passed, he went test for 10. He got some Amidah. Yitzhak was tested. Yaakov Avinu was tested throughout his life. He passed all the tests. You get it? So what's David's reaction? David says, Ribono Shelam, V'cheni v'naseni. Okay, test me. I'm ready. Give me a test. Oh. So it says, God came and tested David with Bathsheba. That night he went on the roof, whatever, he saw the lady on the roof, and in the end, according to the Hakamim, according to the prophet, David was nichshal. He didn't pass that test. He didn't fail it like you think he failed it, but according to the prophet, on David's level, it was considered he failed the test. Why? Who told you to ask the test? Who asked you to be tested? You want to be tested? What's the pishah? This is a vital rule you have to know. If you're confronted with a test from God, automatically, with the test, you're given the strength to overcome that test. God will not test the person unless he has the ability to overcome it. Which means if a guy's starving and there's taref in front of him, that test is a tailor-made test for that guy. God put him in that position with that exact hunger, with that delicious food in front of him, knowing his previous record, knowing everything, with the ability to overcome it. Because if he didn't have the ability to overcome it, that's not fair. If it's totally impossible for the guy to overcome it, he can go to God and say, Hashem, what do you want from me? This is impossible. And even if, let's say, he succumbs to the desire and eats it, he can't say, well, it was impossible. No way. Because that's not the rule. The rule is, if you're being tested by God, it is in your capability to pass. God will not give you a test that you'll fail. God never will come to us and say, tomorrow morning I want you to go sacrifice your son on the Mizbeah. He knows it's only going to go sacrifice your son on the Mizbeah. He'll do that. He can't do it. It's impossible. Avraham, he knew he has the ability to pass. So each one according to his level. So sometimes when you're confronted with a big test, it shows that God's complimenting you sometimes. So look how great you are. Look how great you are. This over here, you can do it. Well, another guy looks at that as a, oh, forget it. Weak, I can't do it. The opposite. God's showing you, look how strong you are. Look how powerful you are. If this is in front of you, you can handle it. David HaMelech asked God, test me.
Now you're asking for a test? Now you don't got that extra power to overcome. Now you're on your own.
If God brings it to you, unsolicited,
right, then you get the power.
But once you start testing God, Lord, he didn't say you on Hashem, I don't want to be tested. That's what Adam and Eshon felt when he ate from the tree.
Why did Adam eat from the tree?
He was able to eat from any tree he wanted. He had to eat from that tree that he was told not to eat from. Especially according to the Gemara, what type of tree was it?
Some say it was a fig tree. Some say it was a etrog tree. Some say it was a wheat tree.
It's not the best fruit that you have to go and eat from it. What was Adam's logic? Tamarishon's logic was because before he ate from the tree, the Yetzirah Ra was removed from the human beings. The Yetzirah Ra was over there, and the man was over here. So it's very easy to keep away from the Yetzirah Ra. Just don't go there. And then the snake is the Yetzirah Ra. As long as you live on the other side of the world, not next to the snake, so you have no problem. Adam and Ishon felt that's not really a test. It's no challenge to serve God with the Yetzirah Ra over there, and I'm on the other side of the world. I want to eat from the tree. By eating from the tree, what he really did was he brought the Yetzirah Ra in him. So therefore, everything now became a test. Should I? Shouldn't I? So he felt that's serving God on a higher level now. Now I'm showing God my true colors. I have a Yetzirah that's going to try to get me to do wrong, and I'll overcome it.
His eating was L'shem Shamayim.
But the mistake over here is, well, who asked you to go put yourself in a test for? The opposite. If the Yetzirah is over there, it's good to be over there. Why do you have to now bring the Yetzirah in you? Why do you have to walk down the block where the ladies are doing the laundry? Bring yourself into the test, and now say, wow, Hashem, look how great I am. I'm closing my eyes.
God says the opposite. What are you doing that for?
If I test you, so then I'm ready. Then I'm challenging you. But you put yourself in the fire, what'd you do that for? It's a mistake. The Gemara Sota. Let's take Gemara.
After the guys in the bus, they may remember this piece.
Gemara says, "En Adam chote, ela imken nechnas po ruach shitut." What a line! Look at this line over here. It's a beauty. A guy doesn't sin unless he has a spirit of insanity that enters him. Choose any guy that you see sinning is going through what we call temporary insanity. Choose the sane man, he can't sin. Choose the Gemara is really saying like this. How is it possible a human being can sin? He has a neshama, he has a piece of God in him, he's created in the image of God. The Gemara cannot understand how is it possible a spiritual person, being like humans that they are, how can they come to sin? Impossible. Impossible. The Gemara comes out, impossible. Man cannot sin. Aye, but we see he's sinning. Question. Must be that at that moment of sin, he's gassed. He gets mijnun for that second. So okay, guy's mijnun, so he can't control him, so he does crazy things. But a human being in the normal way, impossible to get sin. So comes the rabbis and ask, hold it. If you're telling me every time I sin, I'm a mijnun, I'm nux, so how can I go to Gehinnom for that? How can I get punished for that? I go to God, God says, hey, you ain't done it.
Hashem, temporary insanity.
Wait, don't they claim that in court for everything? God killed his father. I have temporary insanity. Okay, go to it, go. So why can I do that in Olam Haba? Hashem comes to me, you did this on Shabbat, it was a sur. Gemara Sota, Ruach Shetut, doesn't it say? I can't sin, God. I have to have a piece of you in me. I'm impossible. I said, how I sin? I got Mishnu for a minute. Are you gonna pick on a crazy man? Is that fair to pick on a guy who doesn't have his brain? Listen to the explanation. What an explanation. This is what you came for. It's worth it to understand this Gemara once and for all, and whoever wants to leave it all. Listen to the explanation. You're right. At the time of sin, you're insane. We're not punishing you for that. The guy goes to the well. The well, 20 feet deep, snakes and scorpions in the well. He goes and stands by the well. There's no gate, there's no fence. He's looking into the well. All of a sudden comes a wind. Hickey, a strong tornado wind. Whoosh, blows the guy. Doc falls into the well, gets eaten up. Did you blame the guy? So the wind came, tornado came. How can a guy stop from the tornado? It's not his fault. Maybe it is your fault. What in the world are you standing by a well with no fence, snakes and scorpions? Why'd you put yourself in that precarious position? Why'd you put yourself in that day? You're punished not for the sin itself. Why did you put yourself in a situation where you can go insane? During the sin itself, you're right, you're crazy, you're nuts. You're crazy. We can't punish a guilty guy. But we're punishing you. Why did you let yourself get to a position where you can get crazy? So God punishes you when you were sane. When you had your mind, you walked down the street. When you shoofed, that's crazy, you're right, it's impossible. You must have been crazy. Well, why'd you walk down the street? The famous example that we always give you of the bus driver that was driving, put him in that, and he killed a guy on the road. And they brought him to court, and the judge tells the driver, he says, you're guilty. How do you do that? You're driving, you have responsibility, you killed a guy on the road. And the bus driver gets up in front of the whole court and says, Your Honor, I have a claim. It's not my fault. So that's not your fault. Explain to the court why it's not your fault. Says, I was going 150 miles an hour. How do you expect me to stop? It's impossible to stop. So the judge starts laughing, and the jury starts laughing, and the judge says, you're 100% right. We're not punishing you for not being able to stop at 150 miles an hour. We know that's impossible. You're not guilty for that. No one is expected to stop at 150 miles an hour. That's out of your capability. What we're getting you on is, why did you put yourself in a position that you won't be able to stop? Ah! You're not, that you couldn't stop, you're a shoteh, it's out of your capability, that's insanity, you're right, we can't get you for that. But that you put yourself in a position that can come to lead to that, that's where you're guilty. And that's exactly what it means, En adam choteh ela im ken nechnas bo ruach shetut. To the guy standing by the well. Question, Steve?
What about when Hashem sends you the test? You didn't go looking for it, he sent it to you. And then you fail that. So you, why can't you claim that?
Why can't you claim a test that was sent by God?
He sent to you. He knows you can pass it, but sometimes you don't. So.
From the fact that you didn't pass it, that means obviously somehow you let the Yetzer Hara get you. Person has free will. If he failed that test, that means he positioned himself. He didn't run away. He didn't strengthen himself accordingly. You get punished. Why, when the test came to you, you didn't run away, you didn't do something according to your ability to be saved? That's what punished. Once you're at the point of no return, of course it's going to happen. You get against them on the price. That's no crime. We're not going to claim against you for that. But why did you put yourself in the position of no return? There's a famous Gemara, we said Sota, so we'll give you a review of Sota. Right in the beginning. Sota is the lady that her husband suspects her that she went with another man. Again, it's suspicious. He doesn't know for sure or not. So what he does is he has to bring her to the Kohen, she has to drink from the special waters. If she's guilty, forget it, she blows up. If she's innocent, so she's blessed. Now, the Torah gives all the details of exactly how it has to happen, the witnesses, two witnesses, another two witnesses, we discussed it. Kinui, stira, the old words, right? So now, right next to that parasha, talks about the guy who's a Nazir. What's a Nazir? Nazir is a guy that accepts upon himself not to drink wine. So the Gemara says, the Torah obviously has an order. There's a method to the Torah's ordering the parashiyot. What's the connection to write the laws of a Nazir next to the laws of a Sotah? So the Gemara says, a very important connection. From here we learn, somebody that sees a Sotah blowing up should accept upon himself not to drink wine. That's the connection. I mean, the guy was an eyewitness. He went to the Beit HaMikdash one day. All of a sudden, they make an announcement that Botrah, we have a sultan in room number one. Whoever wants to go witness what's going to happen, he goes, they're watching it. All of a sudden, he drinks the water. Explosion. The pots are flying all over the place. Now what? The guy goes off to the Beit HaMikdash. The guy's white as a ghost. His wife says, hey, what happened? What were you doing? Where were you today? I don't know. I went to the Beit HaMikdash. I don't know why it's so late. You can't imagine what happened over here. The scariest thing. Okay, now, what are you going to do about it? You saw a scary thing, so what are you going to do now? Go to therapy. You're going to keep the light on when you go to sleep so you don't have bad dreams. What exactly now are you going to do about it? You saw something frightening like that. Are you going to learn something from that? Or are you just going to, okay, frightening experience. You know, maybe you warn your wife that you better don't do this to me over here. I don't want. So the Gemara says, no, no, no. You have to learn something. You got to do something concrete. It's not enough just to see it. You got to do something lema'aseh. So what's the action that they want you to do? Stop drinking wine for a couple of months. 30 days. 30 days going out drinking wine. Why? Because wine is dangerous. Drinking is dangerous. Drinking intoxicating beverages leads to sin. Eliyahu HaNavi saw one of our rabbis, and the rabbi said, give me some advice, Eliyahu. Eliyahu HaNavi, imagine the advice of Eliyahu HaNavi. How much is it worth, your advice of Eliyahu HaNavi? And Eliyahu HaNavi says two lines. Don't get angry, because anger leads to sin. I'll give you a bonus. I'll give you another hadush. Don't get drunk, because drunkenness leads to sin. Don't drink a lot. Don't become a drunkard, because a drunkard man is a man that's on the road to lead for all sorts of sins. The Midrash says on the Pasuk, Al tere yayin ki yit adam. Don't look at the redness of the wine. Sometimes you have the wine or you have the drink in a nice cup, and you have the straw, and maybe the umbrella, and the different colors. It looks very, very, very tantalizing. Very, very, striking to the eye. And the body wants to drink it. Comes Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all men in the Mishlein, says, Al tere yayin ki yit adam. Don't get fooled by the delicious wine, how good it looks, because it'll lead to blood. Ki yit adam, from the word dam, blood. How will it cause blood? She'acharito dam, she'over avera she'yithayev alav mita. He's going to end up doing a sin that's going to be punishable by the death penalty. And there's going to be blood that's spilled. Whose blood? His blood! Shlomo says, don't drink wine, because in the end, that wine is going to lead to the spilling of your blood. Or it's going to cause a case where you're going to sin with blood. A person's going to come home drunk, and his wife is going to say, I'm in Ida, I saw blood. Because he's drunk, he's not going to care, and he's going to go commit an avon with his wife who's in Ida. You're going to transgress against the sins in the Torah that have to do with blood. One third of the world's population was punished because of wine. When Noah came off the Teva with his three sons, that was the future generations, the world was going to be built from the three sons of Noah. Noah went and drank a little, and because he drank, They were drunk, and made a l'chaim after they came off to the teva. Went inside, he did what he did to his father, and they were punished. Look at the effects that wine and drinking can cause. Of course, since it's so bad, and since it's so ugly, and since the Torah speaks so bad about drinking, so go into our circles, and you'll find that it's the exact opposite. We look at drinking as a status symbol, as hashuv, by the goyim especially, if a guy can drink more, as they say, he can hold his drink, this already is a kavod, this already is a praise. Anybody ever took the train from Penn Station to Elberon in the summer sometimes, you see a guy gets on at Penn Station with a six-pack of beer. I saw my own eyes. Like nothing! They had a little half a cup of beer ready, you're blurry, you're foggy, you can't drive. These guys over here, six packs from Penn Station, New York, till Matawan. Then in Matawan, there used to be a bar over there. For South Amboy. South Amboy, they used to get off the train. And the guy with the six pack, he cashes it in for 30 cents refund, and now he gets another six. From South Amboy till Gainam, he drinks another six. So the guy comes home already, with 12 beers under his belt, and already that's it. What does he do when he gets home? He puts his papers down, and where they go, he goes out to the bar. This is the way to glean. I always say, if you ever look at the small towns, take Allenhurst, take Brandley Beach, take Asbury Park, drive down there one time. It's big moussad, tremendous moussad. There's not a block that you drive by that you won't find either a bar, a liquor store, a pub, a saloon. Every other building is either destroyed, falling apart, out of business. There's nothing going on. The place is dead. The only things that are in business. Look at Norwood Avenue in Deal. At one time you had the wine and whiskey basket on the corner. Two places away you had Mr. Blues, which is a bar, and Mr. Hazir down the block used to be a bar also. So imagine, one block, nothing, how big is Deal? Small little area, you had already three major institutions that are involved in selling liquor. What does that tell you? That tells you that the way to Goyim is to drink. And they say in the old Europe, it was known that at late at night, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, you would hear crying throughout the old ghettos in Europe where the Goyim and the Jews lived together. But the Jews weren't scared because they knew what that crying was. It wasn't Makat Bechoro. What did they hear in late at night? The husbands used to come home from the bar stone drunk. And then they used to go start taking their anger out on their wives and beating up their wives. So every night you used to hear crying of ladies being hit and beaten by their drunken husbands. This was a normal behavior for the Goyim. Like we said once before, that the Goyim don't need excuses to drink. The smallest event already can tick them off in order to lose it and drink until the point of no return. They just celebrated a big day by the Goyim, Super Bowl Sunday. And there's a known fact, they say it again, and I heard it again on the radio this year, that there's a number to call Bat Minyan if a wife is being battered by her husband. And it's a known fact that on Super Bowl Sunday, that phone number is the busiest than it is any day of the year. Why? We can get together, watching the ball game, they're drinking, they get drunk, they're gambling, all the good midot come out, football brings out the best in a person, he drinks, he's gambling, he's losing his money, he's nervous, takes his wife, throws her against the wall, beats her up, and the wives are calling for help. So, okay, meanwhile you're watching the game and you're asking, look how nice, America, beautiful. Green, the field, the band, president flipping the coin, chin, what a country, what a team. You're so proud of being an American watching the Super Bowl. Meanwhile, if you know what's really going on, this event is what really instigates millions of Americans around the country to beat their wives, get drunk, and lose money. So what's going on over here? The effects of drinking are terrible. Our Torah is against drinking to get drunk. To the extent Harambam, in his Guide to the Perplexed, Moreh Nevuchim, he gives his opinion on what he felt about drinking to get drunk. Of course, we're not talking about kiddush. You know, in our religion, we tell you the obligation, drink 3 ounces and you're exempt for the kiddush. And even that, you can use grape juice. The Gemara says our rabbis who used to drink the 4 cups of wine on Pesach, they were so not used to drinking wine, one rabbi had to wear a bandage around his head for Pesach to Shavuot in order to recover from the hangover that he had from the wine. It's not the way the Jews to drink. Even on Purim, where the Hakamim say you can drink, that's an excuse to turn yourself into a buffoon and a fool and start vomiting in the streets and start transgressing all the laws of the Torah. Torah says you're allowed to drink a little in order to make yourself happy. But if the drinking is going to cause you to miss one beracha, or to miss one amen in a kaddish, or to miss one mitzvah that you were not going to be able to do because you don't drink, of course not. The drinking of the hachamim is a drinking that brings out Torah, that brings out true simcha, that brings out closest to God. But the drinking of the goyim, Ahasuerus sat down also and drank. And what happened? The drinking leads to promiscuous behavior, calling his wife Vashti to come out to prance in front of them naked. It leads to destruction. It leads to evil. That's what Harambam says. People that get together to drink in order to get drunk, he says to those people, better that they should get together naked and defecate on the floor all together. We're going to get together, take off your clothes, we're going to sit down. That is more positive than guys that get together drinking. Again, let's put it into the perspective. We're not talking about bums from the Bowery that are sitting in front of Times Square with a paper bag with the moonshine drinking. That's what I'm talking about. What the Rambam is talking about, he's talking about guys that are dressed in a tuxedo with a cummerbund and a bow tie with the cufflinks. They're dressed shoe, with the shoes shiny, everything, and they're going with other people that are dressed like that. You call that a cocktail party. Where you have the elite, you have the hashuv people that are going. People that are not bums by no means. People that are respectful. People that might have a lot of money. People that are sitting over a drink of scotch, drinking a little, getting a little loose, getting a little lightheaded. How do we look at that? Sharp. Ever see the advertisements for the cigarettes? See the guy with a cowboy hat. He's on the horse. He has a cigarette. He has a thing of scotch in his hand. He has a couple of girls on the side. So the guy looks at you. Gentlemen, look at drinking. That's Hanya. That's Hashuv. The youth looks at that. This is a point. It's that put a 7-Up in his hand. He looks like a kid. What are you doing, son? Put a scotch in his hand with the ice shining. Oh, that looks like a guy. If you look closely, but very closely at that picture, they tell you on the bottom, warning, behavior like this will kill you. This is dangerous to live like this. But the advertising, they know that you're not going to read that part. You're not going to take it so seriously. Because the impression that it gives is nice. So you had a cocktail party with a bunch of nice guys dressed sharp, drinking, give me this, give me one of those, give me one of these. Then all the drinks. Sometimes I go to the wedding and I stand by the bar. Cannot imagine the names of the drinks that come out. How do you know that? Ask the guy with Gemara's learning, he starts fumbling. Ask him for the ingredients or one of the things. Put this, put that, 2 ounces of this, 1 up. Don't put the olive. I have it like this. Becky and all the drinks. That's the language of the Goyim. And they drink and they get drunk. You know what? Better Rambam says, go defecate on the floor naked. Why? He didn't just say it. He made it was logic behind what he said. He said, because guys that are naked doing this crazy act over there, they still have the capability to snap at it. Which means it's possible that one of the guys in that meeting would just say, "Are you crazy? Stop. What are you doing? All sitting around naked, defecating on the floor? Hey, you know, he's right. You're crazy. Everyone get dressed, let's go home." It's possible that they could snap out of it. But when you get drunk, you can't snap out of it. It's not possible. All right, tell us, what are we doing? Okay, you're gone. There's no telling where you can go. He says, the only thing that separates us from animals is our brain. And when a guy drinks to get drunk, what he's doing is he's lowering himself from the class of human beings to the level of an animal. And he's worse than an animal, because an animal's not expected to act good. Animal doesn't have brains. A human being takes that gift of God and now dulls it by drinking. The Torah is against drinking to get drunk in the worst way. Terrible midah shechrut. And that man that goes to the Beit HaMikdash and sees the sotah blowing up, he says, how'd a lady get to that level where she can go and cheat on her husband? How does that happen? And he comes to the conclusion, you know what happened? She went to a wedding, and she went to the bar probably at the wedding, and she ordered a drink, and she got a little tipsy, she got a little lightheaded, and therefore she let herself talk maybe to other men, and therefore she let herself act maybe in a little risque manner in order to maybe get into a little trouble that she might not have done or definitely would not have done if she was sober. So what was the cause of the demise of this lady? It was the wine. Go back to the source. What brought her to that stage? Like we're talking tonight. What's the cause of it? How'd you get there? That's the problem. Not to start saying, okay, well, how do we stop? Don't go to wedding. That's not the solution. Go look at the reason behind it. It was the drinking that did her in. Therefore, the lesson when you come home is you say, I'm going to refrain from drinking for a while. In order that I should refrain from making these type of sins. It's like a spy that was sent into a country to spy it out. He's there, he's on undercover work, and they catch him. But after they catch him, he's able to escape. And he comes back and he tells the chief, don't worry, I got all the information, they call me, but don't worry, I snuck back and here's the information. The king punishes him. He says, well, what? Why'd you get caught? It's no greatness to get caught and then get escaped. I wanted you to go in there and do your work silently and escape without having a confrontation. And the captain of the ship that sees a big iceberg in front of him says, watch how I'm going to do it. I'm going to go right on the side of it and try to escape. Sakana nefesho, why are you doing that? Go the other way. Don't challenge the elements. You're a fool if you challenge the elements. Over here we're learning, don't put yourself in the test. Guy comes, sits and drinks, and then expects himself to act in a good behavior. Impossible! You have to go to the root of the problem and knock it out. You have to go to the source. Don't drink the Yetzer Hara and then expect to beat him. Yosef knew he was in the room with Potiphar's wife. Any extra second he's there, he might fall. Run away! Gotta look at the root. There's a great pasuk in the story of Shimshon, another item that we did quite well, quite thorough in these classes. I tell you, gentlemen, don't underestimate these classes. I mean, I know myself, I learned a lot just from coming here every Wednesday night. But the information that we give over here, and different concepts in midot, and stories, and hashkafa, it's priceless. I'm not saying it. I don't give anything on my own. I'm just reading it from the books. It's a praise to the books that I'm reading. But you know, don't underestimate. Don't let anybody come. Hey, Wednesday night class. I come on, you're babying around, you're sketching around. Guys don't know what they're missing. The pasuk says, "By Shimshon, Vayered Shimshon ve'avi ve'imo Timnata." Shimshon went with his father and his mother to Timnah. Place. They reached the vineyard of Timnah. All of a sudden, a band of lions came after Shimshon. But he got the spirit of God, he got powerful. You rip the lions, kishasatan yidi, like a guy rips a goat. That's, we can't do that either. But he says he ripped it like you rip a goat to pieces. Uma envy at all. He had no weapons. He did it with his bare hands. He ripped a bunch of lions. But he didn't tell his father and mother what happened. Comes to Gaon Mevilna and says, what are you talking? He was walking with his father and his mother. It says he was walking with his father and his mother. The lions came and killed them. He didn't tell his father and mother what happened. Comes to Gaon Mevilna and says, unbelievable. What does the Pasuk say? Where did Shimshon reach? They reached the vineyards of Timnah. Shimshon was a Nazir. Shimshon was not allowed to drink wine. So when he got to the vineyards of Timnah, he told his parents, I can't walk through the vineyard. What's the matter? Nazir's allowed to walk through a vineyard. It says you can't drink wine. You're allowed to walk through a vineyard. Doesn't say you can't take a tour of the wine factory. You're allowed to do that. But Shimshon said, you know what? I don't want to get near the sin. Why do I got to get involved? Walking in, maybe I'll have to pick a grape up and eat it. That's a suit. I don't want to get involved. So he told his parents, you take the shortcut. I'm going to take the long cut. And on that trip that he was circumventing the fields, that's when he saw the lions. And the Gaon says, I mean, that zechut, that Shimshon put himself in a position, he took the other road, not to put himself in a desert. That's where he got that strength to fight the lion. The strength that he used to fight the Yetzer Hara, he was now able to overcome the lions. Again, you see the importance of not putting yourself in the desire. When Yaakov Abinu was blessing his children before he died, he reached his two children, Shimon ve-Levi. Shimon ve-Levi, he told them, Arur apam ki az, cursed be the anger that you have. Boy, it's not good, you're getting angry too much. Yaakov Abinu saw the way Shimon and Levi acted, and he didn't rebuke them, just, don't do that anymore, don't do this anymore, you did wrong. Yaakov Abinu and his genius went to the source of God. He says, to go start rebuking you when you did this, you did that, that's not going to help you. Yaakov Abinu went back and said, what is your weakness? Your weakness is anger. Don't get angry and all these things will be easy. That's the trick in our religion. You have to not wait till you get to the actual sin. You have to find out the things that lead you to sin. If it's anger, if it's wine, if it's other types of desires, if you know you're in a certain situation, well, you always talk Lashon Hara when you're in that situation. So there's no trick to go there and refrain from talking. That's not good, that's dangerous. You have to put yourself in a position not to be in that group where you're going to talk Lashon Hara. If you're in a situation where you go out to eat in Taref restaurants, there's no trick to go to the Taref restaurant and not eat. That's the guy that walks down the street and closes his eyes. You have to put yourself in a position where you won't come to make the sin. The famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, Hasu Siyag LaTorah, make a fence around the Torah. You have a child. You tell the child, I don't want you walking in the street. It's dangerous. So what does the kid do? He walks right up to the curb, inch away from the street, cars are whizzing by Ocean Parkway, and he's standing right at the edge. Father takes him, what are you doing? I told you don't go in the street, beating him up. He says, Daddy, I didn't go in the street, I was on the curb. When I said don't go in the street, use your head, it means don't go in the street because it's dangerous, and therefore don't stand on the curb right next to the street, stand on the back. But Daddy, you said the street, now I'm making a fence. I don't want you to go in the street, therefore I'm making a fence. Now I don't even want you to walk 5 feet before the street. Why? You can't get a fence on me. When things are important, you make a fence around it. Why? So you won't get to do the... You won't transgress the major issue. I told you we once in a museum. The Norman Rockwell Museum in Massachusetts. It's not a suit to go there. Don't look at me like that. You go there. Pictures. What is it? Can't go to a museum now. So we went to the museum. We see the pictures over there. What is it? Pictures of a guy, Norman Rockwell. He used to draw paintings. He had wisdom. But the hadush of the museum is, obviously the world feels that these pictures are valuable. There's a certain, they're priceless. Maybe there's a certain price, they're expensive. So what they do is over here, you can look at it, it's amazing, you look at it. If you walk a little close, all of a sudden sirens go, bah, oh, bah, security comes, what are you doing? I didn't touch it. No, you're too close. There's a certain sensor that they have throughout the museum that catches you if you walk too close. Why? Because to them, Norman Rockwell pictures are very important. Therefore, Asusiak. Asusiak with Norman Rockwell. Make a fence. Because they don't want you to get closer. Touching it for sure now. Forget it. But we don't even want you coming within 5 feet of the item because it's important. Our Torah is a little more important than that. And therefore, it's not enough to tell the Nazir, don't drink wine. Comes the Torah and says, wine, don't drink grapes, don't eat raisins, don't eat anything that comes from them, any extract, even the pitch, don't suck up. What do you mean? The whole problem is wine. What are you hitting me on? Raisins and grapes. So that's coming to say, don't even do anything that could lead to sin. Get yourself out of the picture. Get yourself away from anything that could even lead to the sin. Like it says in the Gemara, Harhek min hakiur u min adomelo. Keep away from abominable things and things that are similar to abominable things. And it's the way of people not to want to be restricted. It's the way of people that don't want to make fences around themselves. They don't want to be told, don't do this, don't do that. When a person is usually told not to do it, that already gives him an incentive now, he's instigated to want to do it more. It becomes forbidden fruit. When King Solomon told Shimei ben Gera, who was supposed to be punished by the death penalty, King Solomon told him, I can hurt you. Just don't leave Jerusalem. On the day you leave the gates of Jerusalem, we're going to kill you. What was Shimei ben Gera saying? How's that going to kill him? So he lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a big city. He's able to walk around freely. He can live in his house. He had a mansion. Beautiful. You know what happened a couple of months later with the Shimei ben Gera? He left the city of Jerusalem. And the rabbis explained, why did he leave? Didn't he know he was going to die? Because it's one thing, if you know you can leave, then you'll never leave. But if you're told you can't leave, now you're in jail. Now Jerusalem turns into a jail cell. I'm stuck. Claustrophobia. I can't keep coming. I can't leave. I got to get out of here. And that's what happens. Shalomon's wisdom knew. That's the nature of man, that man doesn't want restrictions. But Lamotai, it's these fences that will keep us from transgressing the main sin. Asu siyag la Torah. Don't put yourselves in predicaments that could lead to sin. Once you fall into the well, that God doesn't have a claim against you. Then you're a shote. That's insanity. But the claim against you is, why did you stand next to the well? The claim against you is, why were you driving 150 miles an hour when you knew you weren't able to stop? That was the greatness of Yosef. Yosef was in the room with Eshet Potiphar. He said, I'm going to get out of here. I cannot stay in the same ring with the Yetzer that I'm running out. But Yosef, you're going to incriminate yourself. I don't care. Let me look like a fool in the eyes of the people, but let me look like a tzaddik in the eyes of God. Vayanos! He ran out. Look how great that act was. A man that runs away from a fight with the Yetzer Hara years later when the Jews were leaving Egypt. Hayam ra'av Yanos. It saw the Aron of Yosef, Yanus mepene hanas, that it run from the runner. Show you the importance of running away from situations that could lead to trouble. Be'ezrat Hashem, through the study of Torah, through making fences, through fulfilling all the rabbinical laws, don't drink Yayin Nesek, because it leads to other things. All the Hakamim in their fences, don't eat food that was cooked by Goyim, because it's going to lead to other things. The Hakamim knew the way of the Yetzer Hara. It knew that it has to not stop you an inch before the street. It has to stop you 10 feet before the street. So otherwise, you're just going to run into the street like the child. You have to be fenced. If it's not the Hashem, we fence ourselves. If we go to the root of the problem, boys, don't drink to get drunk. If we fence ourselves in these ways, Bezat Hashem, we'll be able to fight the Yetzer Hara. Sur Mera. Once we're able to fight the Yetzer Hara, then we can go to the positive, the Aseh Tov, and Tov, and the Torah. There's nothing good in this world besides Torah. You can sit and study Torah with clarity, with a clear mind. No worries of the Yetzer Hara, because we know the trick. The trick is not to fight the Yetzer Hara. The trick is to avoid it. Baruch Amen.